following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Would you agree that there is good counsel and bad counsel? Amen? You can receive good advice, and you can also receive really, really stupid advice. Over the years, psychologists and therapists have developed hundreds, even thousands of counseling methodologies that differ so much in theory and philosophy that they end up really just canceling one another out. The world of psychotherapy is such a confusing place, and the reason why is because there's no solid foundation in which to build those systems. There's no solid base of truth on which to determine how to treat the human condition. And some of the theories they've come up with are quite laughable. Quite literally laughable. For instance, in recent times, psychologists claim to have discovered that the best cure for stress and anxiety is laughter. And so what they've done is they've developed laughter therapy exercises that are actually practiced in group sessions. I want to run through one of these with you. This is according to a recent article that has been published. Step one in these group therapy sessions, step one, the session starts with clapping of hands in a rhythm to activate acupuncture points, and eye contact is maintained throughout. Step number two, there's 10 steps. Step number two, deep breathing exercises are recommended during this phase. It helps lighten the mood and relax your lungs. These exercises help increase focus on day-to-day activities. Step number three, hearty laughter. Spread the arms up, pointed to the sky, with head tilted a little back, with chin raised. Laugh heartily. Direct your laughter to come straight from your heart. Arms can be brought down as needed. Step four, imitation laughter. Imitate someone else's voice you think is funny, such as a celebrity. Step number five, embarrassing scenario. Recall an embarrassing incident and retell it, laughing at the end or throughout hysterically out of embarrassment or nervousness. Step number six, dyslexic laughter. Swing both hands gently from side to side, chanting, ho, ho, ha, 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 engaging both the left and right brains. And step number seven, silent laughter. This is nasal laughing. You laugh only through your nose. Are you trying that one right now? Step number eight, celebration laughter. Share any tiny incident that is worth celebrating with the group and start laughing in enjoyment. Step nine, silly laughter. This helps us identify and confront our personal limitations and uneasiness in acting and appearing silly. Act like you did as a child and observe whether it's enjoyable and comfortable for you. Explore the absurd and ridiculous and unbelievable. Step 10, this is the climax of it all. Imagine a group doing this, swinging laughter. This has a lot of playfulness. All the group members move outwards by 2 meters and widen the circle. On instruction from the anchor person, people move forward by making a prolonged sound of, "Ay! Ay!" Simultaneously raising the hands, and then they all burst into laughter while meeting at the center and waving their hands. After a bout of laughter, they move back to the original position, and then a second time they move forward saying, "Oh!" And then they burst into laughter. Those are the 10 steps to recover from anxiety and stress. And this is from an official article published. The article finishes this way. It says, these are only a few among a lot of exercises that are available. You needn't stick to only these, but make your own ways to explode into laughter. Laugh your way through stressful situations. Like I said, there's good counsel and there's bad counsel. There's good advice and there's really stupid advice. Today, we want to talk about receiving wise counsel. We want to talk about becoming wise to grow in wisdom. If you're visiting with us, we've been in a 5-week series in the book of Proverbs, and this is our last study in the book. Next week, we move on to a brief series in selected Psalms, and that's going to be a lot of fun. But today, our last time in Proverbs, I want to show you how the book of Proverbs is all about wise counsel. In fact, that's where the book begins. And so I want you to take your Bible. Actually, it's in the notes as well. It's on the screens. So look at the first 5 verses of chapter 1 in Proverbs. And this is, you could say this is the purpose statement of the entire book. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." So that's identifying for us the author of the book. It's Solomon. And at the time of writing this book, he was the king of Israel. Verse 2, this is the purpose. This is why he wrote. He says, verse 2, "To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel." That is, again, the purpose statement of the entire book of Proverbs. And so these wise statements, these wise sayings, you might say, were originally assembled into one book in order to instruct God's people in wisdom. Solomon wants to teach his people about wisdom and instruction and having discretion so that God's people could live lives of prudence and sensibility and care and forethought, and so that they might make decisions based on the knowledge of God. So that's what we want to talk about this morning. As believers, we have both the ability and the responsibility to live wisely. Amen? We have the ability and the responsibility. We are to do it, and we are able to do it because we have access to God through His Word. Now, I'm picking, my guess is that you already know this. I'm preaching to the choir. You know that we are to live wisely. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but it's one thing to know it. It's another thing to actually do it. Agreed? It's one thing to have a knowledge that you need to live wisely. It's another thing to actually live wisely. So my job this morning is to show you that Christians are to go after wisdom. We are to seek out wisdom from God, and we are to ask other Christians to help us live wisely, and then we are to go out and put that wisdom into practice into our every single day. So here we go. Here's number one. Take your notes. The first thing a Christian must do is, number one, get wise counsel. Get wise counsel. If you want to be wise, you have to go after wisdom. Proverbs 4, verse 7 says, "The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom." That's the beginning. That's the starting point. You have to acquire it. You have to go after it. And with your acquiring, get understanding. In other words, if you want to be wise, you have to go get it. If you want wisdom and understanding in your life, you have to go and pursue it. You've got to make a choice and go after this thing. It's not okay to be satisfied with your current spiritual status. Does that make sense? You can't be satisfied with your current status quo. You need more wisdom. We all need more wisdom. I remember a guy telling me some years ago back in New Zealand, and he said this. He said, "You know, Nigel, I'm just a simple guy, got a simple mind, and I'm happy with where I'm at, so just leave me alone." I'm like, what? And he was arguing because we were setting up some discipleship in the church at the time, and he didn't believe he needed to grow. He was satisfied. He didn't need believe he needed to learn. He didn't believe that God was someone to be studied, that the Word of God was something to be read and to be known better. Instead, he was a self-proclaimed fool who was just happy with his foolishness. The problem with that is that God commands us, and you saw it right there, he says, acquire wisdom. We got to go after this. You can't sit around and just hope to be that one day and then automatically become wise. It's not going to happen. Now, some people, they ask, well, boy, is it really that important to go after this? Yes, it is. Look at Proverbs 8, verse 10. It says, take my instruction and not silver, and take knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with wisdom. In other words, you ought to pursue wisdom more than you pursue jewels and gold and money and comfort and security and any other worldly desire. Godly instruction, biblical counsel, and the eternally important knowledge of God is way more critical than your paycheck or working that overtime, building your portfolio, growing your client base, or building that retirement fund. When you take all of the priorities of life and you make a list, if acquiring God's wisdom is not on your list, then something's wrong. Something is wrong. Jesus himself, he said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all that other stuff will get added in due course. But seek his kingdom. Go after that first. You don't need to worry about gold and silver and jewels, because godly, kingdom-minded wisdom trumps all of that. Proverbs 12, verse 1, says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is what? Stupid. Gaining wisdom sometimes means that you'll be corrected. That just comes with the learning process. Sometimes it means you'll need to change your mind. Sometimes it means you need to admit that your thinking was wrong, and you learn what it is to be wise, and you change your mind and you think a new way. You need to learn to embrace correction. In fact, you want to invite correction. This is how we get wiser. You tell the people around you, you say, listen, bring it on. If you see something in my life where I'm not making wise choices, please tell me, please correct me, please confront me, because I want to make changes. I want to learn. This is how we grow. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but the wise man is he who listens to counsel. Fools, they don't ask for help. They think they can do life on their own. Fools avoid hard conversations. They want to stay anonymous. They don't want to be known, and they want to be left alone. Why? Because they're arrogant and they think they can do life all by themselves. On the other hand, wise Christians actually invite others to comment on their choices. They actually ask others to give input. You know, in the training center, this is the kind of mindset that we try to foster. And I'm saying this, I guess, mostly for the guys that are coming in this year. I don't want you to be scared off. But in the TC, you never want to come in and try to prove to everyone what you already know. That's not the purpose of the training center, right? Instead, we all come, and I'm talking the trainers, the mentors, and the students, we all of us together, we all come in and we all open up ourselves to the scrutiny of others. That's what the training center is all about. We invite examination. We aim for transparency and honest personal reflection in those areas where we need to grow. This is how we go after wisdom. Look at what Proverbs 13:10 says. It says, through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel. Now that word insolence, it's pretty interesting. Interesting word. It refers to presumptuous pride. Through presumptuous pride comes nothing but strife. This is the person who presumes that they alone have all the answers. And when this person goes about life independent from others, all they run into is strife and trouble and problems. And you say to them, you know, they get to the bottom of their life and you say, well, why didn't you ask for help? Why didn't you ask for advice? And they're like, well, I thought I had it. I thought I could do that. I thought I knew what I was doing. And our response to these people is, dude, ask for advice. Come on, we're here for you. We love you. We want to help. Get some counsel before you set off alone. You say, why should I do that? Well, look here at Proverbs 15:31. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof, this person will dwell among the wise. If you actually choose to receive corrective counsel, and you choose to open yourself up to reproof, then, and only then, can you say that you live amongst the wise. But Proverbs 18:1, look at this. Proverbs 18:1, he who separates himself seeks out his own desire. Whose desire does he seek out? His own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. That's what fools do. This is the person who receives good counsel. He gets good advice from people. These are people who know God's word. They've been walking with Christ for years. And when he hears this great counsel from them, all he does is argue with it. He just argues with it. Maybe he argues in a out loud, rebellious kind of way. And he's telling those people, you don't know what you're talking about. I don't care what you've got to say. I'm going to do my own thing. Or maybe we're talking about an internally rebellious person. This is the person who pretends to listen, but inwardly they're reeling with arguments because they think that they are right and are secretly going to go off and do what they want to do. Now, over time, you can tell when you're dealing with these kinds of people because they move further and further away from fellowship with other Christians. You can see it happening over time. They distance themselves from other believers because they've got no desire for understanding. All they want to do is what they want to do. In contrast, look at Proverbs 19:8. 19:8 says, he who gets wisdom loves, what? His own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. Listen, if you really love your own soul, if you really want to look after yourself, you'll constantly be on the lookout for further wisdom. And Proverbs 19:20, if you listen to counsel and accept discipline, you may be wise the rest of your days. So this is not just a one-off thing. We're not talking about just one time asking for counsel, but this is a person who seeks wise counsel and seeks it always. This is a person who's characterized as one who's always asking for help, always asking for advice. That's how the rest of your days are blessed. Now listen, obtaining counsel is a requirement for Christians. You understand this, right? We're not talking about a helpful hint here. We're not talking about an optional action. Acquiring wisdom is commanded by God. So we don't have an option. And by the way, I just want to clarify, this is not about the counseling ministry looking for more counseling cases. That's not it at all. The point here is that God says, acquire wisdom. Period. Go after this. And in order for you to obey that command, you've got to make a choice. It's a decision that has to be made. It's a commitment that has to be pursued. It's a goal to set your sights on. I was meeting with a gentleman a few weeks ago, a Christian man in his 70s, and he was asking for some counsel. We talked over a number of meetings, actually, and it was a really sweet time. At the end of that time, he told me what a relief it was in his own heart that finally he had reached out for help. For years, he had been trying to tackle this problem by himself, trying to deal with it on his own. And he acknowledged that it was a humbling thing for him to ask for help. It wasn't the easiest thing because he had to be honest with someone. He had to be transparent with someone. And so he did that. He sought help and we kind of worked through some things with him. And at the end, he said, you know, Nigel, I am so thankful. And my heart is so joyful because even though it was hard to do, now I've been helped. And now I know exactly what to do and I'm committed to go out and do it. That's what you want. You got to go after this, even though sometimes it's not the easiest thing in the world to do. So get wise counsel, folks. Acquire wisdom. It's a command to be obeyed, an action to go after. Now, the key is, in all of this, that you've got to go to the right source for wisdom. You have to go to the right source. And so that leads us to our second point, which is this. Number two, get wise counsel from God. Get wise counsel from God. The counsel you go after has got to come from God. God is the source of wisdom. Without God, there is no such thing as wisdom. And so when someone is looking to be wise, without God, they are sure to fail. Proverbs 2, verses 6 and 7, they say, for the Lord gives wisdom. Who gives wisdom? The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. We need to go to God for wisdom because He is the one who grants it. There's nowhere else to go. Experience does not provide wisdom. Age does not provide wisdom. Education does not provide wisdom. Brain power does not provide wisdom. Street smarts do not provide wisdom. God is the only source of wisdom. Listen, if you've got problems, self-help books are not going to help you. Oprah and Dr. Phil are not going to help you. If you've got problems, a therapist who puts you on a couch is not going to help you. Psychologists base their whole approach, get this, on evolution, the survival of the fittest, sexual fulfillment, repressed memories, building up your ego, self-love, and all manner of secular anti-God theories. They are not going to help you. God is the one who gives wisdom. All of these other approaches are an attempt to avoid God. We need to draw near to God. So that means if you want to be wise, we are going to saturate ourselves with the Word of God. That's where you find God. If we're going to be wise, we need to overwhelm our senses with God's truth. God's will, God's way, God's commands, God's mind as it's revealed in God's word. That's where you go. Now, people are fumbling around and they're trying to be wise and they fail to go to the only source of wisdom there is. And it's God revealed in the Bible. It's like being in a desert. You're in a desert, you're thirsty, there's an oasis right there, and they're walking in the other direction. There's nourishment right there. The very thing that keeps them alive is right there, and they're going in the other direction. It doesn't make any sense. Go to God. Go to His living and abiding Word. Listen, this right here is powerful. It's living. It's abiding. It's sufficient. It covers everything you need to know for life and godliness. It's all you'll ever need. People are going the other direction. Hear me now. There is a caveat to all of this. And it's this. The Bible is not just a textbook to be understood. The Bible is not just like an educational tool to make you smarter. There's actually a heart. There's a right approach that we need to have as we go to God's Word. I want you to see it here in Proverbs 9, verse 10. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That means that if you're looking for wisdom, you don't just go to the Bible, you don't just go there in a sense of, well, I want to learn some stuff, but you go there with a sense of fear. And you go with a sense of trembling and humility and brokenness and meekness. You go with a sense of respect and worship. That is the heart attitude that you have to have if you're ever going to become wise. Never, never read your Bible with a proud, arrogant heart. Never do that. Don't read it with unconfessed sin, but instead, you want to go to it with a humble heart before God. Fear God as you go to His Word, acquiring wisdom. You know, JP taught on the subject of fearing God 2 weeks ago, and it was great. If you didn't hear that, you want to get the CD. What does it mean to fear God? The CD's on the patio. You can listen online as well. But we need to recover a fear of God. We do, here at FBC, so that when we read His Word, when we're exposed to His Word, we do so with reverence and trembling. That's the attitude God blesses. And that is the attitude that opens up the way to true wisdom. Now, you can do it when you're listening to the preaching of God's Word. You can do it in your own personal Bible study. You can do it as you meet in Bible study settings with a group. The setting's not the issue. The issue is wise counsel comes from God alone, but it only comes to those who bow their knee in fear and worship before Him. So that's the starting place. Now, there are times, sometimes, we need help to find God. Amen? Sometimes we need help from other believers to kind of take us to the right place in Scripture. And so that takes us to the next point here. Number 3, get wise counsel from wise Christians. Get wise counsel from wise Christians. In other words, you don't get counsel from unbelievers. Don't get advice from people who hate God. Don't get counsel from people who don't know God. And definitely don't get counsel from people who don't know the Word of God. You want to go to people who've walked with Christ for years, people who have studied His Word for years, people who won't ask you to listen to them, but rather will point you to exactly the right place in the Scriptures. Listen to Proverbs 12:5 here. Verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous are what? Just. If you go to a righteous person, a wise Christian, their thoughts, their advice to you, their counsel to you is just. But, verse 5 again, the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. don't go to the wicked for counsel. Proverbs 12:26. The righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. You gotta be careful who you listen to. You gotta pick the right counselors. It's gotta be a Christian who's learned to live righteously, someone with a good testimony, someone with a track record of proven obedience, someone whose life has been transformed by God and there's evidence to that fact. So it can't be someone who's mediocre. It can't be someone with one foot in religion and one foot in the world. It can't be someone who's lukewarm in his love for God. It cannot be a pretend Christian. It can't be a fool who's messing around in the church, not taking obedience and sanctification seriously for themselves. That person is going to lead you astray. Don't go to that person. Proverbs 14:7 says, "Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge." Listen, as soon as you're talking with someone and you recognize that that person is giving you counsel, but it's all from their own experience, and they're giving you helpful hints on how to live life, but and it's all their own pearls of wisdom from life, and they're not taking you to the Word of God, as soon as you recognize that, you get out of there. Solomon says, leave that person's presence. You run a mile. Stay away from those people. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." So choose your friends really, really carefully. Choose Christian friends who scare you because you know that they know Jesus better than you do. That's the Christian friend you want to hang out with. Choose Christian friends who make you feel uncomfortable when you sin. Not because of what they say, but just because they're there. They should make you feel uncomfortable. Choose Christian friends who drive you to be more like Christ and actually expect you to be a student of God. That is a true Christian friend. You need wise Christians around you who aren't scared of telling you the truth. Look at this, Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a what? A friend. You want to have a friend who's not scared to wound you sometimes. But the proverb says, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. See, wise Christian friends, they may wound you with the truth, but at least their wounds are faithful to God. At least they're faithful to the truth of God and faithful to the ways of God. Their wounds may hurt you sometimes, their corrections, their confrontations, their challenges. They may hurt you sometimes, but at least they will yield godly results. John Piper, he says it this way. He says, we need friends who are willing to risk wounding our ego in the moment for the long-term good of our souls. Those are the friends we need. I remember 20 years ago, I was in seminary, and I was preaching a sermon for Alex Montoya. Remember him? A few weeks ago, he preached here. He was my preaching lab professor that semester. And when I got done, it was a full sermon, full length. And he reached over with a piece of paper. And normally, the professor would fill out like a critique sheet. And normally, there'd be some scores on there, some numbers, helpful hints, some encouragements, what have you. So he handed this thing to me. And I looked at it, and there was only four words on the whole sheet. And they were written diagonally across the piece of paper from corner to corner in big writing. And the four words were these. That sermon was useless. I'm like, oh my goodness, I folded that and didn't let anyone see it. Put it in my pocket. He didn't make me feel good about myself. He wounded my ego. hurt my feelings. But, you know, looking back, I'm so thankful that someone had the guts to tell me the truth. Because that sermon was useless. It was not good. And I needed to hear that. Let me tell you, the last thing you want to do is run to the sweet embrace of a compromiser. Never do that. Don't look around for the person who will kiss you and then lie to your face or beat around the bush simply to keep your friendship. The person who refuses to tell you the truth is actually your enemy. They're the enemy. They're not helping you. Actually, they love themselves more than they love you. They want to keep things easy and comfortable more than actually deal with God in your life or their life. So get wise counsel from wise Christians who fear God more than they fear you. Hang out with Christians who love God and love the truth more than they love you. These are the people who will lead you to godly wisdom. All right, so number one, we need to get wise counsel. Number two, we need to get wise counsel from God. And number three, we need to get wise counsel from wise Christians. Fourth, and here comes the warning. This is the negative side of all of this. We need to, number four, get wise counsel or suffer the consequences. Yes, there are terrible consequences for someone who refuses to follow these instructions. Look at this in Proverbs 13:20. It says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will what? Suffer harm." If you reject the command to get wise counsel from God, and instead you hang out with fools who hate God and despise His word, then you will know nothing but injury. That's what it's saying. The result to you will be harm, damage, destruction, hurt, and devastation. Proverbs 10:8, it says, "The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined." And verse 14, "Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand." Please listen to the warnings of Scripture here. This is so important. Listening to secular counsel will kill you. Period. If you listen to worldly counsel, worldly advice that comes from fools who don't know God, the only end in sight is ruin. And, by the way, listening to no godly counsel at all will also kill you. Look at this, Proverbs 10:17. "He is on the path of life who heeds instruction." If you listen and follow instruction, you're on the path of life. "But he who ignores reproof goes astray." A wise Christian comes, corrects you in love, reproves you in love, and you reject the counsel, you will go astray. I received a text from someone a couple months ago, and it was a guy, not from FBC, you don't know him, but he was writing to tell me that he didn't want to meet for counseling anymore. And this is what he wrote, this is his text message. "Listen, I don't think you and I meeting is going to work out. It's not really what I was hoping for. I don't want to meet someone at 7:30 and feel disciplined if life got in the way. My hopes when I met you were that we could meet when we both had time and just talk about life and marriage. The commitment you're asking me for, I cannot give you. Sorry." End of message. It's kind of sad. My heart sank. I had met this guy in a coffee shop in Menifee right before Christmas. And I could tell, I was doing some work there on my laptop, and he was kind of looking me up and down. I could tell from a distance he was looking at me. It kind of made me feel uncomfortable to begin with. Finally, he spoke up, and he said, interesting question, he said, how long have you been married? He saw my wedding ring. And I told him 26 years, and he said, wow, you must have done something right to have lasted for 26 years. He said, can you help me with my marriage, please? I'm like, wow, that's kind of out of the blue, isn't it? I'm a stranger to him. That doesn't normally happen to me, by the way. Anyway, I got talking to him, and he told me his story. He talked about his problems and their marriage, the distrust, the bitterness, lack of love. And I listened for a while, and I said, listen, you know, I'm actually a pastor. And I do biblical counseling. And I said, you've got to understand, sure, I've been married 26 years, but I've got absolutely no personal guidance for you whatsoever. But I know who does. And if you want, I can guide you to him. He's the God of the universe. He's the God who revealed himself in the pages of Scripture. And he's told us how to live life to his glory and for our good. I said, do you want that? He said, yeah, I want that. So I was encouraged. We started meeting, and it kind of started out okay, although he kind of stood me up a few times. I started getting a feeling like maybe he didn't really want this after all. I asked him if he would read Scripture, and he said, yeah, but he actually didn't do it. I asked him to attend church, and he said, okay, I'll be there, but he never came. I asked him to listen to sermons that actually spoke to his situation. He said he would, but he never did. And then I received that text, and I'm like, but we haven't even got started yet. Such a sad thing. Listen, when someone says to you, all I want is your personal advice, don't teach me the Bible, don't give me counsel from God, I just want to hear from your experience, then you know from Proverbs 10:17 that person is going astray. And if they keep going in that direction, their end is ruin. And it's such a hard thing to watch. Such a hard thing. And by the way, it's not just that. Look here at Proverbs 28:9. 28:9 says, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Oh boy. The consequence of rejecting the counsel of God is that God won't listen to your prayers anymore. They're an abomination to him. If you want God to listen to your prayers, if you want to have a direct line of communication with God, then you've got to be a believer who diligently pursues God's truth, God's will, God's way, God's commands, God's mind, as it's revealed in God's Word. Then he will listen to your prayers. So yes, there are terrible consequences for the person who does not want to seek wise counsel. And lastly, and this is where we will end, we must, number 5, get wise counsel that leads to obedience. It's to lead to obedience. And for this, I'm taking you to the New Testament. I know I'm breaking the rules. But I want you to go to Matthew, okay? The Gospel of Matthew. It's really interesting, actually. Solomon, who was the author of Proverbs in the Old Testament, Solomon was a Jew writing to Jews. When you get to the New Testament, we find Matthew, who was the author of the Gospel of Matthew, obviously. Matthew is a Jew writing to Jews and recording the words of Jesus, who was a Jew, who was preaching to Jews. So the author and the audience of both books, Old and New Testament, are Jews. So there's actually a lot of parallels in the two books. I want you to see this with me here. It's Matthew 7, starting in verse 24. And this completes the entire picture for us this morning. This is really, really important. This is the end of his Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says in verse 24, he says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them," two actions, to hear his words and then to go and put them into practice, "everyone who does those two things may be compared to a wise man," that's where wisdom comes in, "a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall." Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. Conversely, here's another guy, verse 26, "everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them," again, two actions, there's the hearing and then there's the choice not to act on Jesus' words, "this person or this group of people will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, it fell, and great was its fall." I remember as a kid in Sunday school learning a song about this. The rains came down, the floods came up. You know that song? I got so fixated on the song and the story that I kind of lost the point of the passage. The point of the story is this. Foolish people hear Jesus' words and don't apply them to their lives. They make no changes. They make no purposeful application. They make zero effort to put his words into practice. It's the height of foolishness. So actually, to a Jew, and let me make this clear, to a Jew, not to a Greek person, for a Greek person, wisdom is all knowledge and intellect and education, philosophy. But to a Jew, the most foolish person in the world is someone who knows what to do and doesn't do it. That's the height of foolishness. On the other hand, the wisest person in the world is the person who knows what to do and actually does it. That's what Jesus is saying here. Wise people hear his wise words and put them into wise practice. That's wisdom. Listening to sermon after sermon and reading the Bible every day and attending CGs and Bible studies, it does not make a person wise. It just doesn't do it. Because wisdom is more than just education. Wisdom is more than just learning. It's more than just knowing stuff. You can sit in church for years and learn an awful lot and still be a fool. You don't want to be that person. You know, Rob Gergens, he's coaching high school baseball again, even at his age. He's doing it again, and it's a good thing. Where is he? Over there. There he is. He was telling me about a player that he has on his team, and it's a young guy, probably the best guy on the team, the best hitter on the team anyway. And this young guy, high school student, had this habit of coming up to the plate and swinging at the first pitch. Every time he'd do the same thing. And every time he'd hit a fly ball up for an easy out, easy catch. And he would do this game after game, play after play. Rob went to the guy, and because this guy has a lot of potential, just needs to be coached. And so Rob said, "You know, I need you to be more patient. I need you to show some discipline at the plate and wait for the right pitch." And so this guy went out, but after some more easy outs, same thing. Rob had to replace this guy with someone else, someone who would actually listen to his coaching advice. The point is this, just hearing the coach's advice is not enough. Having the information up here is insufficient. You actually have to follow through with real application if you want to stay on the team. Jesus says, if you hear my words and don't practice them, you're a fool whose life, like that house on the sand is going to be destroyed when the storm comes. But if you hear my words and practice them, then you're wise. Now, in your notes, I know there's two questions there. What is wisdom? The answer is this. Wisdom is putting into practice the things you know God wants you to do. That's wisdom. Putting into practice the things you know God wants you to do. And foolishness is the opposite of that. So be wise. You all have been around, I would say, you've been around the church a long time. Some longer than others, but you've been around. You've learned some things. You know the Bible. Been taught. But you're not wise until you put it into practice. You know, there's a sad reality in this passage, and I want to show you this. Those verses we read, Jesus was just finishing out his Sermon on the Mount, and he makes this call to application. He says, listen, I preached three chapters of a sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's all one big sermon. I preached this whole thing, and I want to make sure right at the end, as I wrap up this sermon, I want you to understand that you've got to go and put this into practice, otherwise you're just a fool. But look at the response of the crowd here. And Matthew basically describes this in verse 28. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. I used to read those verses and be encouraged, but actually I'm not encouraged anymore. They heard his words and they were amazed because of his preaching style. They were amazed because they'd never heard anything like this before. They'd never heard anyone preach this way before. The scribes, they would teach one particular way, but he came with authority. He came with confidence. He came and preached in a way that got their attention. They were amazed by it. But they didn't walk away in confession and repentance and a desire to have their lives transformed. It doesn't say that whatsoever. They're like hearing the sermon like, wow, I really like the way that guy preaches. What a sad response, don't you think? I mean, come into church, you know. You don't want to be in that group of people who walk out and say, well, boy, I really like that guy when he preaches because he's really funny. And I like that guy because when he preaches, he's so passionate. And I like that guy because when he preaches, he's just deep and he brings such an intelligence and a thoughtfulness to the scriptures. You don't want to talk about those things. Who cares about the preaching style? Don't comment on the style of the preacher. Walk away determined to put the content of these passages into practice. That's a wise response. You can go to church your whole life, and you can listen to godly counsel your whole life, and it makes no difference whatsoever if you're not putting it into practice. Knowing the right stuff doesn't make you wise, but living it out does. I want to finish out here with a little exhortation to you. And I'm doing this because I'm imagining some of you are like, okay, I'm hearing the message. I want to live wisely. I want to go after wisdom. I want to pursue it. I want to forsake the wisdom of the world, and I want to go after God's wisdom. I want other Christians to help me in the process. But how do I do it? How do I get there? What is it that I need to add? Because I feel like I've been in this process for so many years and it doesn't seem to have worked so far, but I want to make a change. I want to go after wisdom. Look at James 1 here. James chapter 1, verse 5. And by the way, James is a Jew writing to Jews. So it all lines up. We're talking about Jewish wisdom here. And he says in verse 5, if any of you lacks what? If any of you lacks putting into practice the things you know God wants you to do. Does that make sense? if you lack application of God's word, if you lack obedience to God's word, what do? Ask God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a promise right there. You want wisdom? The starting point is this. Go to God and beg him for it. Ask him for it. Wait until he provides it. Go to his word in prayer, in fear, in worship, bowing your knee to him, begging the Lord, please give me wisdom for today. Because I'm not satisfied with head knowledge anymore. I need to put it into practice. I need my life transformed. I want to be real. I don't want to pretend anymore. So the answer is prayer. Go to the Lord in prayer. He will provide wisdom. He gives generously. He wants to provide wisdom to us. Go to him. Wisdom is the goal. To get wisdom is the command. To receive wisdom is our prayer. And so let's pray now to that end. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.